Well, good morning, students. I wonder if we would ask many of those who are working why it is that they have trouble going back to work on Monday. I mean, how many of those people who are working those 9 to 5 jobs Monday to Friday are actually enjoying their work? It makes me curious. Do they lack a purpose? As we saw, some of the purposes of work, not just provision, but working so that I could have extra and give, working towards independence so that I can be available for Jesus, whatever he calls me to do, or even in a larger sense, having a greater purpose for life. That not just that I'm going to heaven when I die, praise the Lord, through faith in Jesus, but also that I know my vocation, my inner calling, and what God has made me to do, and my occupations are feeding that. I'd be curious to know if they have an understanding of those aspects of vocation or purpose that would enable them to keep pursuing a path, even if it's not the ideal job or it's not exactly what I would hope it would be. It contributes to that end, it trains me toward that end, and I know Jesus has called me to do this. And so I can do it with all my heart to the glory of God and do it heartily. I would hope that they would have some aspect to that, or at least if they didn't, that it would be given to them and help them to get up in the morning on a Monday and go back to work and sense this has purpose and has meaning in Christ. I want to add another element, though, to it, and this is not substantive, like, this is the essence of work, but it's an added blessing, or I think an enjoyment that's added to work. I want to talk about art in work today and how to add art to your work. And to do that, I'm going to start big picture and then come down and be specific. So, in a big picture sense, let's just think about God. We all know He's a worker. And we know in John that Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and I am working." Now, He's not working in the same way as when He created the world. In those 6 days, he made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, and then ceased, rested on the seventh day. But he has been sustaining and upholding and governing in his providence all that he has made towards his purposes. And in that sense, Jesus is exactly right. God has never ceased to work. In fact, everything that we see is borrowing energy from him, and everything that we see is somehow appointed by him and is being directed towards larger good purposes, even if we don't understand the specifics. And that's what Ecclesiastes teaches, what we saw in the spring, in the fall of the year. And so God is a worker. Okay, great. God works, I should work. God created man in his image, man should work. God puts man in the Garden of Eden. Develop it. Cultivate it. Bring out its potential. Great, I understand that. Jesus, yes, he will fulfill that. Psalm 8 echoes Genesis 1. Someday the new heavens and the new earth will still be man, now perfect man, man in Christ, still working, still fulfilling his purposes underneath and being an image of his creator, working God. But when you look at creation, it's not merely functional. It's not like God said, "Okay, man needs to live on something. Here's going to be manna. That's it. Everybody lives on manna." Now, he could do that, and he did that. And so we would accept it and thank him. It would be goodness in and of itself that it's useful. It gets the job done. But God didn't do that. God created a garden of colors and tastes. Some of the most exotic, poignant tastes come right out of a vegetable garden. I had a crunch of a celery the other day, put a little peanut butter on it. Maybe I cheated. But that celery just burst in its unique flavor. And I thought, there's got to be more flavor in vegetables than in the dessert aisle. Even though I crave, as I put the peanut butter on, I crave sweets so much, yet I recognize latent in those vegetables is a richness of taste, a vibrancy of color, an oddness of shape even, and different ways they grow, that speaks of a God who is creative, not just creating. And that kind of artistic element to the work of God also should be echoed in our own labor. We shouldn't just do things to get the job done. We should care about variety. We should care about beauty. We should care about whether those on the other end receive a delight in what they get from us. I notice some of you in your paper add creative fonts or different look. And some of you have even, some of the students at Spring Branch had even started grabbing different words to describe things, to add a kind of a plethora, a cornucopia of vocabulary. And so that's part of the adding art even to your schoolwork. I think you're catching some of that, at least some of you at school. Maybe this will be an encouragement for some of you who haven't been doing that to go ahead and do that. And so beauty, creativity, and not just function and usefulness or utility, that's part of being made in the image of God. It's interesting, there's probably, because we're made in God's image, not just should we do art in our work, I bet we need it. Being human, we also need to be creative and need to receive creativity. Maybe part of our entertainment craving and part of our delight in the arts speaks to that inner, you might call it need to be creative. I remember Richard Wurmbrandt in prison, and he was in solitary prison. And in order to survive, he took some of his precious bread that he only got fed once a week in that Romanian communist prison. Some of that precious bread he made into chess pieces so that he could occupy his mind. And of course, it's not just occupying it, it's forcing it to be creative. It's forcing it to be strategic and to think. And so that's on a lower level of just creativity, of having to force my mind to come up with new things. But I also remember the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins, who created some really intrinsic poetry and out of the norm poetry in the 19th century. He created it not on the basis of that kind of standard meter that I've taught you a little bit with Anglo-Saxon poetry, and you'll get next year with some of the hymns, and then in rhetoric as well. But he created it on the basis of rhythm and sound, and the kind of combination of that fluid smoothness. Some of his later poems are deep, intricate poems. I can't even understand them, to be honest. They're very difficult. But I understand from reading his biography once that he died basically of a broken heart. He died due to a lack of creativity. He had been forced in his Catholic order of monks to grade, I think it was, beginning Greek students' papers. Now, some of you are beginning Greek students. Can you imagine if you had to grade Greek papers every day, all day? That's not creative. In fact, you're not the one even saying anything. All you have to do is just be a machine, be a cog, and just see if it works or doesn't work. It reminds me of those babies I hear about in those Eastern European, you know, orphanages back in the communist era, just because they weren't touched and handled and loved on. Though they were fed and their diapers changed and things, just the lack of human affection. And they died. It makes me think God has made us deeply artistic, not just functional robotic people. And so, having worked in industry, having worked also in corporate America, I understand what it's like to go to work and it feels like everybody is just a cog in a great machine. Be on the assembly line and you can like keep passing the parts along. You grab one part, put it in the press, take your hands back so you don't get your hands crushed. And that electric eye sees the hands are back. Ka-chunk! Part is then pressed, take it out of the machine, put it in the bin for the next person to grab it, then grab the next part, put it in the press, hands back, ka-chunk, put it in the bin, repeat, 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 until the whistle blows. That kind of work is dehumanizing. I think it is something that we're called to do at times. I've done it. You do it, but it was hard for me to think that this is a calling, that this is what God has created man to do for the long run. My suspicion is even those jobs people add creativity to and start doing it in a certain way, or start doing it to a song or some way to create it, to make it artistic, even though in its form there is no art. It is just mechanistic. I remember being in an engineering meeting once where we all came in with our statistics, our data. And it was a room where tables made a big circle, and we sat down and the meeting opened and numbers, 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 discussion, discussion, discussion. And then everybody folded up their notes and left the room. And I remained seated in my chair, marveling. I looked around and at the empty chairs and just, what happened? Nobody said a pleasantry. Nobody said, how's your day going? Or it felt like maybe they did and I just didn't remember it. But the impression left upon me was we were all just talking heads, little number crunchers, spilling out our little data as if this was some big computer. And so corporate America in its office might be a big computer, and then down the factory it's like a big machine. Those kind of dehumanized environments, in a politicized environment that we have now where people are even afraid to give value statements lest they be seen as judging, that kind of environment then is not what God has created us to be. And I'm going to challenge you, if you ever end up in that environment, to be different in that environment, to add that element without being pushy, but add some element of art or joy or delight. Be that God presence, as it were, that image of God, that representation of the Creator and creating God there, creative God. Be that impression there. I'm going to challenge you with that today. And I want it to start even now, whether you're mowing the lawn or doing the dishes or doing your schoolwork or going to your local job where you maybe clean up after everybody and whatever menial task you're doing. I want you to think through, what does it mean to add art to my work? Okay. Hopefully that has proven my point. As God is not just creator, but creative, so we in his image should add art to our work. It shouldn't just be utility. It should also be beauty. Okay, if that's the case, what is art? On a mere vocabulary level, art goes back to a Latin word, ars, which speaks of skill. The liberal arts are the skills that a free man needs. And so the liberal is free and the art is the skill. And it was in contrast to science. Science is knowledge. And so rather than knowing something, art speaks of doing something. It's a skill. And we still retain that basic meaning of art, because it's when we think of art, it's not just somebody thinking. Something is made. There's some tangible piece that's produced, or there's some, routine, either in song or vision or drama that's done. Those kind of, it implies something is done. It's a skill. And it also implies it's done well. Just because somebody does something, if it doesn't turn out beautiful, we might in graciousness call it art, but it's lacking, isn't it? Art speaks of something done well. But in our day, we've taken that basic meaning and it's gone a little more nebulous. We speak of something being more of an art than a science. Science, we infer in our modern culture, is precise. And it might be the paint by numbers approach. But in art, there's no cookbook. There's no step-by-step process. It's just, it's got to, almost feels like you got to wing it. And we think those artist types are spontaneous and creative in that way. It's really deceptive. Those who have done great art have practiced and practiced and practiced in order to have their liberty given to them, to be empowered, to be able to do amazing things with their craft or their medium. It doesn't happen overnight. And so it's deceptive in that way. There's still skill underneath it. And yet that idea of it being more than an more of an art than a science speaks of the intangibleness to art. Though it's tangibly expressed, there's something about it that just says something, that just grabs me, that pleases me. It's just something there. It's kind of like when you dip that spoon into that soup. And you don't remember the exact recipe, but God does. And he, if he wanted to, by a prophet, could show up and tell you exact proportions of what went into it, how long it was cooked and in what way. And right. But you dip that spoon in and beyond your memory, you go, oh, that combination. This is true culinary art at this moment. There's something in here that just popped. Something in there that just grabs my taste buds and brings out a deep, that's good. That's what we want to get at. We want some element to that added to our work so that others could enjoy it and give glory to God for the good that they found in it. Not just that it did the job, but it did it somehow pleasantly, beautifully, pleasingly. Okay, so when I thought about this course a while back, I came up with a definition. Art is the tangible expression of inner thought, the thoughtful form given to a worked substance. There's some idea behind art was what I was trying to get at that. It wasn't just like popping open a can of paint and just say, let's just do something with it. There has to be some kind of intent or purpose or thought being captured there. And so I don't know that the soup would do that. And now as I look at this definition from the past and go, that's an interesting definition, that there always has to be an idea there. Maybe, or maybe not. Because art and science don't cover the same domain. They can overlap. And so I might have an idea that I want to express in a certain way that's going to grab people's attention. Yes, then the expression should match the intention. In music, the tune should match the text. But it might be that I'm just very skilled at music and I have no thought in mind today other than maybe a spirit. I'm happy. And so I start expressing. And that would be more like the soup illustration. You know, I love you. I love you, family. And I want to create a soup for you today that just brings enjoyment and the glory of God. Now, in that sense, that purpose might have thought. But when I sip the soup, I don't think what idea is captured in this spoonful of goodness. So I think there's overlap between the R's and the sentia, the art and the science. But in and of itself, art speaks of a tangible expression. I think that much is right. That may have thought involved in it. Maybe perhaps Edith Schaefer's definition in The Hidden Art of Homemaking captures it even more. She is the wife. She was the wife of Francis Schaefer, the author that you're going to read, Art in the Bible. And he was a very thoughtful theologian and Christian leader and pastor, and he saw the purpose man as man needs art, and she took it to heart, and she then even wrote a book about it, The Hidden Art of Homemaking: Ideas for Creating Beauty in Everyday Life. She asks, what is art? Authorities do not agree. Well, I guess that's helpful then, why I might have struggled with it. She says, whatever it is, surely art involves. And then she mentions two things, creativity and originality. Whatever form art takes, it gives outward expression to what otherwise would remain locked in the mind, unshared. One individual personality has definite or special talent for expressing in some medium what other personalities can hear, see, smell, feel, taste, understand, enjoy, but which they could not produce themselves. Why? This is me saying, why? Because they lack the skill. They're not the artist. They don't have the art. And so an artist then can bring out what is in God's creation. It could be an idea that's latent there, and it could be just in the physical realm, a taste that's subsumed under there. But an artist brings it out. Hopefully that reminds you of the Garden of Eden again. Again, being made in God's image. God isn't just wanting things brought out of the Garden of Eden that are merely functional, nor things that are merely cerebral ideas. But he wants some physical beauty, some creativity coming out of it. And so I think Edith Schaeffer's, though it's a broad definition, I think it's an adequate definition that shows the need for the artist having a special talent, the need for expression, but the need also for originality, for creativity, and for beauty, then, we would add. Well, let's then, if we were in class, I would ask you, what are the kinds of art? And so you might think to yourself, art. If I were to do art, or I were to see art, where would I go? What would I look at? What would it be? And you might think, you know, drawings or paintings or sculpture. Well, there's also, those would be the visual arts. Those are maybe the things that come to mind. And they would also include some of the sophisticated, you know, digital art that we have today with the technology. Even our movies, wow, are just bursting with a variety of art that's coming from a very technological base. You know, so that replicates even live things or things that we would look at that, but it's all generated by computers. I think I just marvel when I think of what you guys have seen as animated films versus what I was seeing years ago. And I still marvel going all the way back to the early days of Disney, where what was the intensity put into, I think it was Snow White or Fantasia. The intensity of actual artists drawing and making, you know, scene after scene, you know, it's like a flip book of just one after another to make that film come to life. From what I understand, Disney Studios could only do like one or two of those. It was just so costly, requiring so many artists to do. And so there's been real achievements in the technological area of movies in the past, as there are today. Photography be another area of the visual arts. But there's also performing arts. There's drama. There's theater. There's dance. There's music. Sometimes they get combined and back with the visual arts. And we might watch a musical, right? That has both the drama and the dance and the music, as well as all the cinematography. Well, there's the literary arts, there's poetry, there's journaling, there's storytelling, there's ways of doing it that gives a sense of art to it. I love the economy of words that Ernest Hemingway has in The Old Man and the Sea, and the kind of images and the way he weaves little vignettes of story into what would almost be a bland story of a man and a big fish out in the sea, but it's a beautiful story. I think it has a tragic meaning, but it's beautifully told. And then there's even craftsmanship. There's the industrial arts, we say, the constructive arts, the culinary arts, the things that make something. And so I hope you can see by just this brief survey, the sheer variety of the arts. Basically, that variety itself proves my point. Anything can be an art if skill is put to it and creativity yields beauty so that others enjoy it to the glory of God. They have the opportunity to give thanks that the image of God is reflected in this person and their art. In that sense, it's important too, not just to be human, but it's important because God deserves his glory. Okay, so you have all a variety of arts, and the variety says as well then that anything can be an art. Your work can be an art. Well, the next thing in art is we pick a medium. And this especially works if I have an idea I want to convey. If I want to convey a certain idea, what would I choose? I think in cinematography, when Steven Spielberg, the celebrated director, wanted to do Schindler's List on the Holocaust, he purposely chose, in about the early 90s, he purposely chose to make it a black and white film. Now, obviously, color had been, by that time, there'd been 50 years of Technicolor movies and other things. But he chose a medium that purposely stripped what was going on from the kind of beauty so that it would give the portrayal of its ugly. And I remember being utterly disgusted by what I saw there when I left having seen that film. It's a very, very violent film because it portrays a very violent and horrific event of the Nazi Holocaust. You have to choose your medium to match your message. In fact, some would even argue that the medium is the message. I think that can go too far because the medium leaves us with some questions. But the medium can point to a certain spirit. It can convey a certain mood. I want to be cautious and careful of this. You know what it's like, you know, if you pick your colors and you want to like portray a mood in a certain evening or at a certain event, you may pick your colors to, you know, portray what you want, a mood you want to convey. The power colors or the soft, subdued colors or the kind of lively colors we talk about. All that speaks of an intangible spirit or mood that can be conveyed with art. If there is a message to be conveyed with this product, I want to match it with its appropriate art. And there should be thought to that. One of the things that I want you to come away from Spring Branch Academy with is that right conforms to what is true. What is right conforms to what is true. And what is true corresponds to reality. That is fundamental to the Bible's framework. And so as we look at, say, what would be right to put on a plate before somebody, if I wanted to honor them, I would put on there something that would convey importance. It might be there's a little gold foil candy. It might be there's a little, you know, extra kind of pizzazz to it or something. Put thought into it. And then express it. Okay. I hope at this point you're convinced. Okay. I need to do art in my work. Okay. I'm made in God's image. I will strive to be an artist. But that means canvas. That means sculpting clay. That means something fun. What am I going to do when I got to go to work? How am I going to bring art to my workplace? Before I give you a couple ways that this can happen, let me just give you an example that I read from a book on Victorian England. There was a Victorian woman who talked about cleaning the steps of her house when she was a young girl. Now, can you think of anything more mundane? Mom's got this project, this job, this is your job, I want you to clean the steps. Listen to the way she describes it, though. She said, "You sort of had to wash your step, then wet the sandstone, like you do a pumice stone style. Sand it along right on the edge, and then you had to get your fingers and go nice and smooth. I used to love scouring those steps. It's a work of art, you know." Now just think of the eyes that this young lady, this girl, saw as she looked at this. She noticed the beauty of the stone. She noticed the feel, the textile feel in her fingers, the way that steps are rubbed smooth by constant use. And you can even envision those old stone, sandstone steps, kind of with the sides being what they originally were and then dipped in the middle, with the edge no longer sharp and crisp, but worn smooth and rounded with a radius on it. You can just see her just wetting that stone like a pumice stone style, sanding it along the edge, right on the edge, and then you had to get your fingers and go nice and smooth. She took delight in her work. She took delight in the stone. She took delight in the what was produced, the cleanness of it. I want you to be able to look at your task with new eyes and see something in it you haven't seen before. If the good God, who is not just creator but creative, has made what you're working with, what's in it that you haven't seen before? Because maybe you weren't looking for it. What's there that is beautiful? I remember teaching one student once who was very inclined to beauty. And this student rubbed the paper and just said, "Just feel this paper." And I thought to myself, "You are such an artist." That is so much the way an artist looks at the world, appreciating the beauty, the sights, the sound, the feel, not just the function. Okay, it's something I can write on. No, it's from a creative God. So, I want you to think to yourself, whatever that task may be, and I could mention others. The Papa John's I was at in Louisville once, where there was they were actually twirling the pizzas in the back room. Talk about, I mean, this is just making dough, round dough. But to see those workers toss those pies in the air, just the crust, and twirling it until it widened out with centripetal force. That's a beauty to behold in and of itself. That's an illustration of the first thing that we can do. Add poetry in motion to your work. In other words, the manner of how you do your work can express a joy in God and a grateful heart, a thankful spirit that you get to have this job and you get to do it well to His glory. And so, how do you do your work? Obviously, the Victorian girl with her scrubbing of the stone, or those guys twirling of the pizza. Is there a way that you kind of like do your factory job where you put your piece in a certain way and you punch your buttons a certain way and you take it out a certain way? Can you express calmness in your work, maybe in a stressful environment? Sometimes I've watched people just write their letters and write their name, and to see the way their pen moves, it's so graceful. My pen doesn't work that way. It tends to get really jagged lines. And the older I get, the more squiggly they get. But to see that smooth calligraphy in the way things are written, adding that extra little turn on the Y's and curling it back. Is there a joy in your work? Is there a confidence in your work? A gratitude? Can you do it to the glory of God? Can you whistle while you work? I know a man whose family tree would have been cut off if it wasn't for an Irish peasant. It was back in Oz Guinness's family, up the tree. A man had considered taking his own life, but he saw a peasant on his way to work in the morning whistling. And he thought to himself, if a peasant can whistle on his way to work, there must be some meaning in life. And Oz Guinness is a Christian, and who knows, that other man, that may have been the point that led that man and then his family to Christ eventually. Who knows if how you do make your sandwich for your mom or your grandma or your brother, and just how you prepare that sandwich and how you plate it, it might just spark their day, turn their day around and go, "Thank you, Lord, for this reminder of your goodness in life versus making it and then plopping it down in front of it without a word and going away because you didn't want to make it or something like that. The second way that we can bring art to our work is not just how we do it, but what is produced, adding art to the product. Of course, every craftsman knows what this is like. There's a certain way to do your craft so that it can be look beautiful. It could be done this way or that way and still get the job done, you might say. But if we did it this way, it would have some kind of pleasing proportions. It would be something about it that would be striking. I know a man whose career was in welding, but he took such pride in his work, and I can't help but think he must have added beauty to his work, that he would sign his work. Everywhere he went, he would sign, actually put his initials with his welding torch down on the base somewhere, maybe a little hidden. He would sign it. That's what artists do when they paint, right? They sign it. He was looking, I believe he must have been looking at his craft the way an artist looked at his medium and said, my paintbrush is a welding torch. And what can I create with this to the glory of God? Well, I wonder what kind of ornamentation might be added to the product. Things that aren't necessary to get the job done, but add color to it. Add maybe a feel to it. That extra little sanding that makes it so smooth. And then the poly that just, the staining and the poly that just makes the colors pop out of that wood. Whatever it is, even as I said, the calligraphy and other, adding ornamentation to our work so that when we present it to those that we serve, it has that element of love in it and it gives them opportunity for worship, to give thanks to God, not only for his creativity expressed in this product, but for you, that God put you in the world. So what are you going to do the next time then you're at the workplace? What are you going to add to the product? What are you going to add to the process to make it special, beautiful, unique? Don't rush this. Treat it as an ongoing process. Try something, revise it, do it again. Gain skill even while you're working a mundane job. And even if nobody sees it, your Heavenly Father will see it if you're a Christian and will take pleasure in it in Christ. So I want you then to consider, as God made you body and spirit, God has made you able to express what's on the inside on the outside. And so if it's a thought, make it be appropriate in its artistic medium. If it's an attitude, bring it out in the spirit and mood of your process and your product. God is an artist, not just a creator. God wants you to be an artist and not just a worker. So here's the challenge. Bring the art to the work and then bring the work to the people so that the people can bring the glory to God. Amen.